Good to be back in the house of the Lord this morning, Lord's Day. This has been an eventful month, and this past week especially. But we have found that God's grace is sufficient, and we are thankful for that. Job chapter 14 and verse 1 says, "Man that is born to woman is of a few days and full of trouble."
Yeah, yeah.
So we as the children of God need to be careful and see how that we serve the Lord and put Him first in our lives. I would like to bring a few thoughts this morning from Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Now, the word Ecclesiastes is derived from a Greek word of ekklesia, which is assembly. And it means one who addresses an assembly. The Greek term translated to Hebrew title is Q-O-H-E-L-E-T-H, which is often rendered preacher or teacher in English. So, this morning we'll see what the preacher is addressing the assembly here about. The thoughts of the book of Ecclesiastes is centered in six key ideas. Three of these are negative and revolve around the problems of life. And today we know that we have a lot of things going on in our lives. Trouble. The devil is at work. And we see here that the preacher is saying all is vanity. Number two, man is limited. And three, God is hidden. God shows us mysteries. It's things that we don't know. And we're going to see them. And the other three are positive and give the solution to life's crisis. Fear God and keep His commandments. Enjoy life and use wisdom properly. So all six ideas are scattered throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, but are taken together, they demonstrate that the purpose of the book is to show that they should lead godly and joyous lives, though they live in a world of divinely condoned mysteries. Now, we know that God is sovereign. He's in control of all things at all times. And we don't know all things about what God's will is sometimes. But I would like to read the first 10 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And this is cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Now notice the phrase, "for thou knowest not." It is mentioned four times, I believe, in these scriptures. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, and the place where the trees falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. And thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not whether it shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. And if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thy heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But thou knowest that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Now the first six verses here that I've read, contains a series of sayings about the uncertainty of humanity and the industry of man. And this is where we as the children of God have to put our trust in God. And these verses here are held together by an expression, thou knowest not. Although man cannot comprehend God's work nor predict success, he needs to be involved in life activities and trust God for the results. Now, these verses that we read in Ecclesiastes verse 11, it gives us a lot of things that are uncertain to man. You know, a farmer out here, it has that plants the crops. Well, he don't know whether there's going to be rain or be a drought. But his faith has to be in God to trust that God will take care of that and will bring the rains and the sunshine at the right time. Verse 1, it says, for us to cast our bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. That is saying we are to do things for people in love or in charity, or put things out there that would influence them toward God. And those rewards or those benefits will come back to us. It says you throw your bread out on the water. Then, you know, the waves, after many days, it'll come back to you, come back to shore. So, we are to not put all of our doings or our blessings in one basket, it might say. I know Mama used to tell me, says, not put all your eggs in one basket, to diverse them. And so this scripture here is talking about giving a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. So we are to do good in different ways to people, that when the evil comes upon us, maybe one of those persons might come to our aid and to help us. God will bring it back to us in our faithfulness to Him. In verse 3 it says, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Now, we can't fret about, you know, and keep us from doing things because we might think something or a circumstance is going to be a certain way. We say, well, it's going to rain today and we can't do this or that. Well, we can't let circumstances stand in our way of doing things for the Lord. And so, I know my dad told me several times that he, you know, it wasn't always good conditions when you plant a crop. It might be a little wet or it might be a little dry. But he always told me, he said, son, you can't wait until all the conditions are just right before you do something. Now, I was young back then and didn't know much. Now, maybe he was getting that from this scripture. I don't know. But that we can't wait until all conditions are correct before we do something. So we got to trust God and go ahead and step out on faith and do what needs to be done. Because it's important that we as the children of God serve our lives in accordance to His will and His purpose according to this Word. Now, Brother Herb, I don't know where I'm correct in this interpretation of this scripture or not. If I'm not, you can correct me. But it says, and I know that it's important that we serve God and be in the will and the purpose of God, because as that we are at the time of our death, so is that as we lay down, that's so that we're going to lie. And he says here in verse 3, and if a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Now, whatever I get from this, whatever condition that I'm in at the time of that death when I fall, it says here that you're either going to fall to the north or the tree's going to fall to the south. Now, why did he not say, well, fall to the east or to the west? There's only two destinations for us, for mankind. To the north. And on the map, where is north? Is up. On the map, south is down. So our two destinations is not but two. Either you're going to go up to be with the Lord, as we say, up to heaven, or we'll be going down to hell for our punishment. So as a tree falls either to the north or the south, so shall it be. So, verse, I'd like to look at Ecclesiastes 11, verses 7 through 10. Truly the light is sweet and pleasant things is here for the eyes to behold the sun. And if a man live many years and rejoice in them, all yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many and that cometh to vanity. Here, these scriptures are appealing to, particularly to addresses to the youth, to admonish them to enjoy life before the onset of the feeble years. I know my dad told me when I was a young teenager, he said, "Son," he says, "if you're going to do anything in life, you need to get to doing it now, because one of these days you're going to wake up and be an old man." So I'm there, I guess, getting there. So the comparison with light speaks of the enjoyment of life. Verse 8 adds a continual note to the enjoyment that may be summarized in two ideas. There will be many days of darkness, of calamity of days. All that cometh is vanity. That is, joy will not come easily. They must be wrestled from a puzzling and a futile life. You know, life is not easy, is it? God didn't promise to be an easy bed. Because the controlling factor is the youth enjoyment is said to be God's judgment. Rather, it is a warning against a life of misspent and self-indulgence. So that's the reason that we as the children of God need to focus our lives upon the service of Almighty God. So if my message has to have a title today, I'd like for it to be "The Tree That Falleth Either to the North or to the South, so shall it be." In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that He has before ordained that we should walk in them." So we see in Ecclesiastes 11, 1 through 6 that we are to be bold, that we are to have faith and trust God in our everyday activities in our lives. We are to cast our bread upon the water, for it shall be found after many days. The Lord tells us that we will receive a reward for those things that's done for Him in this life one day. In 2 Corinthians 9 and 6 says, "But this I say, that which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." So we are not to skip out on God. We're not to, in the farming. We're all familiar with that. We know that the more seed we plant, the more harvest that we will have. So this is what he's saying here, that we are not to spare anything in the service of God. We're to serve God with our whole soul, spirit, and life. And that if we sow bountifully, we will reap bountifully. And that is true, that one's return is determined by the investment. And as you say, don't put all of your eggs in the same basket. Do your investments diversify in different areas of life, that when the evil days come, that you might have some help and some blessings that will come back to you. In Proverbs 11:24 says, "There is that scattereth and yet increases, and there is that withholdeth more that is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. You know, a lazy person or a stingy person, you know, the Lord says, I love a cheerful giver. The Lord, I don't think, likes a stingy person or a lazy person. I believe Proverbs brings that out. And so being stingy will lead to poverty. Scatters means to be gracious or generous in your giving. It can lead to poverty, but prosperity. It can lead to prosperity, but miserlessness, being miser, being stingy, can lead to poverty. 2 Corinthians 9 and 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Hebrews 6 and 10 says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your labor, your work and labor of love, which ye have shown toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Ecclesiastes 9 and 10 says, whatsoever thou findest to do, do it with might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So, that's the reason that we are to be busy in working for our Lord and being a witness for Him and the life in which we live, while we are alive and well in our youth, that the preacher is saying here, that we are to serve Him because one day there is no work in the grave. The work is over once we get to the grave. A lot of times, a lot of the work is over, if you'll notice, in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, it talks about the infirmities that we have in the coming old age, that it hinders us. So therefore, in our youth, we need to be serving our Lord in a way that would be pleasing to Him. John 4:37 says, and herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. So, we may sow, but we may not see the harvest till later on down the road. Somebody else may reap that. But we are to sow the seed. Galatians 6:7-8 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, he shall also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of Spirit reap life everlasting. The Scripture says, he that soweth to the wind shall reap the whirlwind. I think I see a lot of people doing that today. That they are sowing to the wind and they are reaping the whirlwind. Life, in all of its unpredictableness, has risk, while wisdom cannot remove life's uncertainties, it can help people cope with them. I know that knowing and believing in the sovereignty of Almighty God, that you can back up on that and you can stand on that, that He works all things together in Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. When we are the called according to His purpose, then we as a child of God in 1 John 2 and 6 says, he that saith that he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So it behooves us as a child of God that we are to walk as Christ walked in our everyday life. 1 John 3:3 says, every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. It's a serious thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And we need to realize that. People that professes to be a child of God and can live in sin every day and it not have an effect on their hearts and lives, that tells us a lot, doesn't it? Maybe more than we want to know. So, we don't allow our actions to be governed by the conditions of life under the sun. We are to sow because it is the honorable thing to do. Through the value of what you are doing, doing is shrouded in mystery, as is the formation of the child in the womb. Man does not know what God is doing, but that lack of knowledge is never to serve as a cause for inactivity. Man must do his work and enjoy the present life, though it is beyond his power to determine the future. And that's where faith and wisdom comes in, that God would bless us with to trust him in all things. Wisdom from God, the author of the book of Ecclesiastes, started there as a God who will hold us accountable for the deeds of our lives. One day we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, the Bema seat, and be accountable for the deeds of our lives that we have committed under the sun. We will be judged from a heavenly perspective. So, thus the book ends on a positive and an encouraging note, because one's accountability before God means that the course of our lives is of an eternal significance. In spite of frequent observations and experience of life's apparent futility, the author exhorts his readers to grasp by faith the sovereignty, the goodness, and the justice of God, and to enjoy all the facets of life as his gifts to us here in this life. James 1:17 says, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God has not answered every problem of life, but he has commanded man to live joyfully, respectively, and wisely. The controlling factor of all life should be the fear of God. Fear God in all things. That is submission to God and to his revelation. What He has revealed to us in His Word is what we are to submit to and to live by. The certainty of divine judgment demands it. You know, one day we're going to stand before Jesus Christ one day as saved people at the bema seat of Jesus Christ. And there's going to be a judgment. One day there's going to be a great white throne judgment for the unsaved. There they will be judged for their deeds done in the body. We will also at the bema seat of Jesus Christ. So Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, "hath appeared" here refers to the past acts of Christ first coming to give Himself for us as God's elect that He might redeem His elect people. Titus 1:1, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and to the knowledge of the truth which is after godliness." Titus 1:2 says, "In hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Titus 1:3 said, "But hath in due times manifest His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandments of our God, our Savior." Now, Paul describes himself as a servant, which the Greek word for servant means doulos, doulos, which means a slave or a bond slave or a bond servant, who has no rights of his own. In 1 Corinthians, is it chapter 5 and verses 18 and 19, I believe, says that we have been bought with a price, that we are not our own, that we belong to God. Also, he said he is an apostle, is one sent with a commission. So, according to Titus 1:1, according to the faith of God's elect, means with a view, with a view to. Hence, Paul was made an apostle in order to call or to preach the gospel to every creature in order that the elect might be saved. So that's the reason that in Matthew 28:18-20 tells us that we are to preach the gospel to every creature. Now, we don't know who God's elect is, who God's people are. But we are to put the word out there to all men. And then God, He says, "I will send my word wheresoever I will." Isaiah 55:11, it says, "So shall my words be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I send it." So, we as the people of God have a responsibility as the children of God to serve Him, to live our lives according to Him, and to bring honor and glory unto Him. In Ecclesiastes 12, it says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, And when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease before they are few, and those that look out of the window be dark. This is describing our old age. Our teeth is failing us, falling out, the grinders. Our eyes is darkened. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinders is low. He shall rise up at the voice of the birds, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cords be loosed, or the golden bowls be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheels broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. So, in Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 3, so, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree falls toward the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne, we come to you thinking that you are God, and besides you there is none other. And I pray that you might burn in our hearts and our minds that we would be servants of yours, the days that you have allowed us to be. And Lord, that when we lay down, that we can lay down towards the north, that we can go to be with you, and that we'd be servants of yours, that one day that you might could pronounce unto us, well done, thy good and faithful servant. But if that is the case, that will be because of your mercy and your grace and your power, that worketh in us the will and the do of your good pleasure. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother David. Words of admonition to us. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Those of us who are older certainly like to go back and correct some things. Unfortunately, that's not a possibility. But we do have a God of mercy and a God of grace that will give to us sustaining grace. I think about David in the 25th Psalm. He's praying, and he said, remember not now the sins of my youth. Well, all of us, as I said, have activities and things that we are mindful of that we would like to have go back and correct. I want to direct your attention to the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John for just a few moments. John, the fifth chapter. The Lord is speaking, and he says, verse 21, John chapter 5, verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Later on, in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, the Lord will say, that he had been given power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. You will note here that being quickened, being made alive, and this is a term that's referenced to a spiritual life, is the ability of Christ. He quickeneth whom he will. He goes on to say that all men, I'm sorry, verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And he that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. There are those today who are called Jesus-only people. They deny the existence of the Father. The Lord, Jesus Christ, is always talking about the Father. He said, I came not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. All things are moving and working according to the eternal will of God. Now, in the eternal counsel of God, God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three purpose the events of time, purpose our salvation. God the Father, though, is referred to as being the one who is the coordinator and is the one who is directing all things. The Son came to die according to the will of the Father. John 3:16, a verse that is well known, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into the world. God sent his Son. So the Son is always referring back to the Father. You should understand that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are working in coordination and in cooperation and in harmony in all the events that are happening in the world, and especially in the salvation of his people. Verse 24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Now, I want you to note particularly the phrase here, hath everlasting life. What are the evidence that we have everlasting life? What are the evidence to us individually, personally, that we have everlasting life? Well, you say, I feel good or I don't feel good. Well, you can't base your salvation upon how your feelings are. Sometimes we are discouraged. Sometimes we are encouraged. What then were we to base our salvation upon? The Lord gives it to us. He that heareth my words. He that heareth my word. Those that have a quickening ear, those who are given an ear to hear the things that the Father, that the Lord says. Several times you'll read in the New Testament, he that hath ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. He's talking not about a physical ear, but he's talking about a spiritual ear. Now the evidence that we have been made alive, that we've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, is that we have a hearing ear. That hearing ear is manifested in a spirit of repentance and faith toward God. In the second chapter of Acts, you'll find there that Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and those whom, to whom he was preaching had been guilty of putting to death the Son of God. And Peter is preaching about their action, their evil actions. And in the second chapter then, there were those then who were pricked in their heart. And they came to Jesus, came to Peter and said, men and brethren, what must we do? Now, their doing and what they said was not a means of their regeneration. But rather the reason why they say to Peter, what must we do, is because they had already been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. They had been made to hear effectually the message that Peter preached. Now, I don't know how many people were gathered together on that day there at Pentecost. There was a large crowd. The fact of the matter is, over 3,000 souls were saved, were converted that day. But there was a very large crowd gathered because it was the Passover time. I'm sorry, the time of Pentecost. Out of that large number of people, not everyone heard. Some heard and some did not hear. How do you know that they heard with a quickened ear? Because there was response whereby they said, men and brethren, what must we do? The same thing is true when Paul and Silas were in the prison. And they were singing in the midnight and rejoicing in the things of the Lord. And there was a great earthquake. Now you know the story in the 16th chapter of Acts. how that the jailer thought that they had escaped, and so he was about to kill himself. Paul said, "Sir, do thyself no harm, for we're all here." Now that was a message directed to that man's heart by the Holy Spirit of God, whereby he was made to know that something unusual had taken place. Now indeed, he'd heard Paul and Silas singing and praising the Lord. He'd heard the name of the Lord, no doubt, as they were rejoicing in the things of the Lord. But as he spoke, Paul spoke that message to him, "Do thyself no harm, for we're here." He says, "Men and brethren, what must I do that I must be saved?" He had already been given a hearing ear, and it was prompted by his request, "What must I do?" Paul made answer and said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That's not a condition, that's rather a declaration. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is evidence that God has already worked in your heart and life. Back to John chapter 5 here. That's what the Lord here says. "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." That's John chapter 5 and verse 24. The evidence that we've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God is that we hear with a quickened ear and we believe. The evidence that we believe is obedience toward God, believing on him that sent me. Those who do that then, who have a quickened ear, those who believe, those who believe on God the Father that sent the Son, they have everlasting life. Now what's the promise that God makes, that the Lord makes to those people? Here is the promise that he makes. Not what they do. If you get baptized, if you join a church, if you live a good life, if you hold out to the end, that's not the promise that he makes to them. He that believeth, he that heareth and believeth, hath already, past tense, has in possession everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but rather has passed from death unto life. What a precious promise the Lord makes to his people. Very simple message that the Lord here gives to us, but I'll tell you, it is more gospel than what you'll hear preached in many pulpits today. Here the Lord is telling us those that hear and those that believe already have everlasting life. Did you hear? Do you believe on Jesus Christ? Have you heard with a quickened ear? I'll tell you on the authority of the Word of God, on the authority of Jesus Christ, if the Holy Spirit of God has spoken to your heart, and you've been made to hear the word of the Lord, and you've been made to concern about your salvation, and you've been made to believe on Jesus Christ, it is God's evidence to your heart and your life that you have everlasting life. Now note also the promise, not only do you have everlasting life, but it says, shall not come into condemnation. He's talking about final judgment. Shall not come into the condemnation of God. Now there is, as Brother David has said, there is a judgment waiting for all. There is eternal judgment whereby that God says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after that the judgment. There's the judgment whereby people will stand before the Lord. But those who know Jesus Christ have the blessed assurance they shall not come into condemnation. They shall not come into judgment. They shall not hear those words, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I know you not." They will not hear those words whereby that they'll be cast into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But rather, they will hear the blessed assurance, shall not come into condemnation, but rather is passed from death unto life. When do you get that life? Not when you die. You have it now. We all, by God's grace and mercy, have eternal life, everlasting life. And that promise to the Lord is, we have life today, and because you have that eternal life, everlasting life, based upon the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, we then have the precious promise, we shall not come into condemnation. Now note with you, verse 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, that very present time, the Lord is saying, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." The hour that the Lord was speaking about, it is a constant time since the days of our Lord, when they hear the voice of the Lord. The dead, spiritually dead, shall hear the voice of the Lord. Just as Lazarus heard the Lord say, Lazarus, come forth, so it is that every one of God's elect in time will be blessed to hear the precious words of the Lord. Come forth. I've loved you. I've died for you. They hear the words of their Savior. The Lord said in John the 10th chapter, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's the precious promise that Jesus Christ gives to His people. You hear the voice of the Savior, and you follow Him. And He says, and I give unto them everlasting life. The hour cometh and now is, that when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's God's promise. Eternal promise. I appreciate the message that Brother David has brought to us. Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, was a man endowed with great wisdom. He's the writer of the book of Proverbs. He's the writer of the book of Song of Solomon. A beautiful book, Song of Solomon. That great book full of wisdom, Proverbs, written by Solomon. The book of Ecclesiastes, though, is believed to have been written at the latter years of Solomon's life. And you read the history of Solomon's life, it ends on a bad note. Solomon came to understand that all of his riches and all of his power were wasted. Vanity of vanities, they were. And he writes the message of warning to all of us. Hear God. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Why? Because there is a reckoning. There is a judgment. And those who come to know Jesus Christ in time, by God's grace and God's mercy, come to know that all of their sins have been laid upon Christ. They've passed from death unto life and shall not come into condemnation. May the Lord bless His word to you today. Our Father, we do thank You for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank You for Your precious word. We pray that indeed that You will cause us to rejoice in Your goodness and Your mercy. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.